When Pastor Hicks asked me to speak tonight, that was the thing that came to my mind first, was to be able to speak on that subject. I don't know how good of a job I'll do. I'm not a well-versed pastor. I'm not a Bible scholar. I have the ability to look in some commentaries and to look at what the Bible says and just see what it says. And I think that just in that alone, and some things that in the past that I've thought about, I think will be very helpful to us. So look at verse 19 there in chapter 4. It says, "The woman saith unto him," this is the Samaritan woman speaking with Christ, and he's been talking to her already, and he's basically confronted her with her sin at this point. And suddenly she realizes something that I think she was probably suspecting already. But she says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Of course, she's talking about him being a Jew, is what she's talking about, not that he had actually said that himself. But then in verse 21, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, the opportunities we have to speak it boldly, to speak it clearly, Lord, to speak it often. And Father, I know sometimes take for granted that opportunity that we have. But Father, I pray that tonight, as we think about the subject of worshiping you, of walking with you, of being your disciple, that you would give us some insight and some wisdom into our own lives and how, Lord, we might change some things, how we might continue with some things, and how we might radically even make some decisions, Lord, that might be pleasing to you. Father, I pray that you would give understanding as I speak, Lord, knowing that I am nothing, and Father, I need your help, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So who is God? And I'm not asking you to answer out loud. I will ask a little bit later, answer some questions out loud, but who is God to others? We can think of other people, and they can tell us who they think God is or explain who they think God is. Who is God to your family? And we're usually closest to those that are in our family. And, of course, even in our church family, I would say that I know many times what others think of who God is or what they think God is to them. And what is God to you, or who is God to you? Now think about that for a moment. Who is God to you? And I can ask, and I probably come up with several answers, and maybe one would be, he is my savior. He is my provider. He is my everything, you could say, generally. And I think all of us would agree with those type of answers, but really, to know who somebody is, it makes a difference as to your actions and your heart than it really does what we say about who he is. How does one worship God? How does a person worship God? Is it the prayers we make, the big, long, important prayers, the ones that move people's hearts, the ones that, and I'm not trying to make fun of that, because there are people who pray in that way that move things. You look in the Bible, that happened often. Something we were talking about in our Bible study class this last week was the disciples, after they were threatened by the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of their day, and they prayed for boldness and the place was shaken. They made a difference. So prayers certainly are something that would be important. Is it the work we do, though, or the words we say? And really, I think all those things are important, but only if there's something else that's really the right thing. Go to Acts chapter 9, or something that's really set correctly. Acts chapter 9, And here we have the story of the conversion of Saul, later on known as Paul, of course. And Saul was a man on a mission. And there are many people in this world who have similar passions for the work that they do, or their religions, or their families even, or many things that they have a passion for, but they have that great zeal, and we know people like that. Many times we celebrate people that are that way, really even sometimes calling them a success at what they do because of how the energy they do something with. But look here in verse 1, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," talking about Christianity, "whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And this is the question that I think all of us need to really ask ourselves. Who art thou, Lord? Because, you know, Paul had a great desire to do things for God. I mean, he had more zeal than any of the other Pharisees as far as wanting to know God and wanting to fight for him and wanting to defend his honor, defend the belief of what he thought was the truth. And then suddenly he realizes he's run into somebody now who is definitely more powerful than all the things that he was doing himself. And it was a lot under his own power that he was doing. And he said, "And his Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now this is a good indication of the change of Paul's heart here, because he says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said," the thing that we should be willing to say as soon as we realize that we have not been following God in the right way, and that is, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And it's easy to see when other people are doing the wrong thing. It's easy to even admit that we do wrong things. But the hard thing is to admit that we've done something wrong, and at that instant, tremble because of it, because of the sin that we've been involved with, and to then change that thing and ask God, "What do you want me to do? I'll do anything you want me to do right now." Go back to Isaiah chapter 6. This is something else, another person who basically, as far as we can see, he pretty much lived for God his whole life, and certainly during his ministry, his religious ministry, if you want to compare that to Paul's religious ministry, but he certainly was zealous for God. But here in chapter 6 and verse 1, it just, to me, if I need, which is often, I need to get my heart close to God, I go to Isaiah and I think about what's happening here. And in verse 1 it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, he said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, I could sit here and yell as loud as I want, but I probably could not have the effect of what those seraphim were saying, crying one to another while they were flying around, as to the reaction that it would cause in us if we were actually there. But it says, "And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And remember when Jesus told the Thomas, he said, "Thomas," he says, "you have seen you believe because you've seen." He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." That would include us. We have not seen God or Jesus Christ in the flesh, or seen God in with our eyes. But you go back to people who had, like Moses or like Abraham, and there's one thing that you find in common, and that is that as soon as they see him, they fall down and worship him. And that's something that we need, I think, in our personal devotions in particular, to do. When we have a time, our time of devotions, whether it's, I don't know when it is that you would have it, but in the morning, and you read God's word, you spend time in prayer, hopefully listening to the Holy Spirit. And I know it's hard because I have difficulty with this. But sometimes what I try to do is I try to imagine myself with that same picture of what Isaiah had. Who God is compared to who I am. Who God is compared to my sinful self. And you see, that's the first thing that Isaiah realized. Compared to God, I'm nothing. There was a man I used to listen to. He was a Christian comedian. I don't know if any of you have heard of him. And this is from, it's not recent. This is more like 40 years ago that this man was well known. His name was Mike Warnke. Anybody ever heard of him before? Okay, so Gary and I are showing our ages here. But Mike Warnke was a Christian comedian he touted himself as. But one time he said something I thought, man, that is so, so true. He said, if you take, there's a reason that God calls us a certain animal. He says, if you take all of the wisdom that man has, all the things that we've accomplished in this world, all the things that we've written about, all the things that we've learned, and all the knowledge that we have, and you put it all together, and you compare it to the knowledge and wisdom of God, he says, and it sounds like this, bah, because that we're sheep. That's why he calls us sheep, because sheep are dumb. And if we can't see in comparison to our to God, our own lives, how far off we are, how sinful we are, and how lowly we are, then you're not going to have an opportunity to really worship God in the right way, because you're not going to understand the relationship. Yes, God forgives us. And of course, you read on with Isaiah, and it says that one of the seraphims flew over, and he had the live coal, and he touched his lips. He says, you're now clean. And we have all experienced that cleansing. At least I think we all have experienced that cleansing of Jesus Christ's blood and how that has wiped away those sins. You remember when you first got saved and how exciting it was? How enjoyable it was just to know. And maybe some people sang, maybe some people just couldn't keep from telling people about it and got so excited. Really, that should never change, should it? I mean, if you think about it, we allow the things of the world to the things in our life to get in the way of that feeling, that joy, that overwhelming sense of who God is, and we allow it to, unfortunately, quell that or quench that excitement that we had. And I'm not saying that there isn't some foolishness involved in that sometimes, because sometimes they do it. But you know what? I think when we're walking with God, even the foolish things we do, God will use. And I'm not suggesting we try to be foolish, but certainly when we are lacking understanding, we will have a tendency to do the things that we look in as mature people that we wouldn't do. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. In defining what spiritual mindedness is, because really that's what we're talking about, to be spiritually minded. If we're going to be worshiping God, we have to be worshiping in spirit and in truth. And so in Romans chapter 8, there are some verses here that Paul writes that really gives us an understanding of what worship is. It says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Because, man, I tell you what, there are a lot of things that I could be condemned for even after being saved, and I'm happy and joyful that I'm not. Doesn't mean that I can just continue in sin, as, you know, Paul reminds us, you know, shall we continue in sin? No, you know, God forbid. But here it continues on. He says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, now there already is telling you what the two differences are. Then look at verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Okay, so I'm not under the law anymore of that sinful nature. I'm not a slave to it anymore. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now look at what it says in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, minding the things, means that that is what you set your heart and your priority on. And so if you want to be spiritually minded, then you're going to set your heart and your mind on the things that are of God. Now, I used to often wonder, wow, how do people, when they're out in the world, working in the world, and when I was in the Air Force or when I worked at the post office, you experience times, and really, and by the way, at our school, Christian school, we have imperfect people here. I'm one of them, by the way. And sometimes they have a tendency to live in the flesh. We have a tendency to live in the flesh. And when we live in the flesh, we sometimes respond in the flesh. And so we act unspiritually in the things that we do. But in any case, no matter where you work, whether it's in a place where you have other Christians, and usually anywhere you go, even today, there will be somebody who has a belief in Christ, although not always. But we need to make sure that we're minding the things of the flesh. And so that word to mind the things of the flesh is a constant state of thinking. We need, and the things of the Spirit, by the way, not the things of the flesh. But when we need to do that, we need to do that regularly. It's not just, well, Lord, I'm getting ready to start my day. Please, please, please help me to be good for you and to do what I can for you. And Lord, I know that you're going to bless me today. Thank you so much for everything you're going to do. And if you don't do something here, that's okay because, Lord, you saved me and that's great. And so you go on with your day and then you never think about him again until the end of the day. That's not what God intended. You think about Paul. His whole life was surrounded by the idea of how can I please God? What can I do for God? In fact, look at Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to ask some questions here in a second, just two quick questions, but I'm going to get you thinking here along with me out loud. Philippians chapter 3, and Pastor's been going through this this book recently, and I forgot where Philippians was there for a second. All right, Philippians chapter 3, and starting in verse 4. And it's just very exciting when you think about these things. It says, though I might have also confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he goes through all the things that he should be happy about in the flesh, all the things he's done for God, all the good things that he did in his life. And then go down to verse 7, it says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. His whole motivation is to win Christ, to live for him, to do everything he can so that Christ has the victory. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So what did he live his life for? Well, it was pretty clear. Everything he did in order to please Christ. Now, how do we do that? Well, let me ask you a question. We talked about the two types of people. You have the carnally minded people that he talked about that were one of the type of people, and then you have the spiritual minded. So give me some examples, some marks of carnally minded people. Just go ahead and raise your hand. Give me an answer of what one answer for a carnally minded person. Go ahead. Yeah. Yes, you. Worry, okay? Somebody who worries about things, all right? Okay, somebody who thinks about themselves before they think about others or think about themselves more than they do other people. Okay, what else? Okay.
Care about other people.
Okay, they don't care about other people at all. And go ahead, Jerome. Okay, seeking revenge on others. What other carnally minded things would, what other things would a carnally minded person do?
Discontent.
Not being happy, discontent. Okay, what else? That's it, just four things, huh? Okay, go ahead, Wendy. What's that? Self-indulgence. Like, if you can't think of one for yourself of what you might be carnally minded, go ahead and think of your husband, your wife, or, you know, other people in your family. I mean, I'm sure that we can come up with some. I know I can come up with a lot for myself. But what other ways? Yes.
Anger.
Okay. Not controlling your reaction to others. Okay. Anything else? Let's take one more. Timothy, go ahead. Okay. Judgmental instead of merciful. Aren't we glad that God didn't judge us before he became merciful to us first? And then, all right, so let's think positively then. How would you expect a spiritually minded person to act? How would you expect them to act?
With love.
Okay, with love. All right.
Humbly.
Humbly, all right. Oh, you stole her answer. Do you forgive him? Okay, good. All right, say there we go. All right, it's all working well now. Go ahead, Jerome.
Compassionate.
Say again.
Compassionate.
Compassionate, okay. You have one there, Mr. Hodges? You look like you're ready to raise your hand there. You're just nervous, okay. Nervous because you're expecting me to call on you or what? Go ahead.
Diligent.
Diligent. Somebody who's diligent, okay, for the things of the Lord. I assume that's what you meant, for the things of the Lord. Or just diligent in their work even, okay.
Grateful.
Faithful. Putting others first. That's something that in the last year in my devotions, that was something that constantly was repeated in the things that I was reading through. That other people are more important than we are. I mean, not just other people, everybody else is more important than we are.
A servant's heart.
A servant's heart. Okay. Oh, I thought you had your hand. Go ahead. Yes, ma'am. Sharing the gospel. That really is loving, too, but that's the idea. We share the gospel. How about being prayerful? Because I tell you what, and probably you've heard this many times, but that's probably one of the weakest points of any Christian life is their personal relationship with God is in their prayer time. I can't remember who it was. It may have been D.L. Moody, but I remember somebody asked him, how... you have so many things to do today. How can you spend 2 hours in prayer? And he says, how can I not spend 2 hours in prayer? I don't know if that's the exact quote, but that's the idea is he understood where prayer was and how important it was. And I think that's a very important aspect. One more? Anybody? I think, go ahead, Laura. What's that? Forgiving. Dan, go ahead. Did you have one? I said one more, but I'll allow you to go, so. Go ahead. Oh, you lost it. Okay. So we see obvious differences between somebody who is carnally minded and somebody who is spiritually minded. So I could just say, go thou therefore and do likewise, right? I could say that, but I'm not going to, because I think that we need to understand one thing, and that is this. There is reason that people act one way or the other, and that is because of our hearts. Because I think that the things that we do is because of the things that we love. And if we love the carnal things, then we're going to do the carnal things. If we love the spiritual things, we're going to do the spiritual things. And that means if we love God, we're going to do the right things. But if we love ourselves, then we're going to do the things that don't please God. And I think we need to understand that. There's one verse I want you to go to. And this verse, I think, is the thing that will help us. Well, what this verse teaches us is going to help us more than anything else to help us to understand ourselves as to whether or not we are spiritually minded or whether we are fleshly minded or carnally minded. Verse number 12. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to find out what your mind is on, whether it's the flesh or whether it's the spirit, then read God's word, Hebrews 4:12. Did I not say the book? Sorry about that. Hebrews 4:12, you probably knew the verse or you heard, when I started reading, you understood it, but Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to find out what your heart's like? Get into God's word. Pray to God. Ask him to help you understand, not just what his word means, because we can get a lot of head knowledge about God's word, but we really don't get the heart knowledge until we start admitting it's true for our own selves, especially. Once we start doing that, then we start changing the things that God wants us to change. Just like Paul. Boy, as soon as he realized what he had been doing, God said, "You've been fighting against me the whole time." You know, he probably had seen Christ at some time. I'm imagining if he was under the feet of Gamaliel or learned from Gamaliel, and Gamaliel was there in Jerusalem, he probably was there. He may have been there at his crucifixion. Who knows? He certainly had a zeal to want to work for God, but man, until he met God and he realized what he had been doing and he understood the truth of God's word and how it affected him and how it should change him, boy, as soon as it did, he changed his life. It changed his life for the rest of his life, and it could do the same for us as well. Remember that excitement again when you were first saved. Remember that time when you just, it was the greatest thing in the world, and it still is for us. But man, if we could just get that excitement back, if we could get that understanding of what has really happened to us and then how he has changed us even from that time, how we become more like Jesus Christ and how he wants us to continue to do that and wants to use us and wants to have us to be spiritually minded so that we can live for him and do great works for him or allow him to do great works through us, then get into his word and let it work in your life. Read it, listen to it. Understand what it says, but listen to what it says, and then let it affect your life. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We thank you so much for the love you give to us and in the truth that it has for us. Lord, how as your children, that you'll chastise us through it. But Father, Lord, like many obedient or disobedient children, we have a tendency to, Lord, even with our heart, we want to do the right thing, but our flesh wants to do something different. And Father, no matter how many times we try, we know that we still fail. And yet, Lord, we do thank you that you still are there for us and you still want us to continue to go on. You still want us to love you. You still want us to walk with you and you still want to use us in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of all the things, Lord, that we've done in our lives that really weren't pleasing to you at all. But yet, Lord, you still want to use us, and we thank you for that. We thank you for that love, for that opportunity. Lord, help us not throw that away. Help us not to throw that back in your face, especially. And give us an understanding heart, Lord, that we can worship you, that, Lord, we can worship you in spirit and in truth of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.